All right, let's get our Bibles open as we think about this idea of being on mission. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. This is one of those hinge chapters where we're going to watch the book begin to change on this emphasis of strategic, spirit-led missions. And we're going to talk a little bit more than that as we go. But let's pick up our story in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper, and they traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them, tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So as we've mentioned, the book of Acts, one of the primary emphasis, one of the primary commands is this idea that we see from Jesus as he's ascending up into heaven. He says, "Hey, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until you have received power to be my witnesses." And then he kind of lays out, which is an outline for the book of Acts, Jerusalem, kind of hometown, Judea, Samaria, and then this idea of the uttermost, that this is part of God's passion for his people. Part of what he's given them the Holy Spirit for is they're to keep heading all the way to the ends of the earth with this message. And we see as the church has begun to shift its emphasis from what's happening in the church in Jerusalem, that's where the first part of the book of Acts seemed to emphasize as the people there waited for the power of the Holy Spirit. Disciples began to gather, but persecution began to spread, you know, the disciples throughout, you know, the region. And we saw as the persecution of Stephen, the first martyr, and these guys get scattered, that they use that opposition as an opportunity to spread the gospel. But here up in Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, God began to do a work. And that's kind of where our book is starting in chapter 13. And it's here in Antioch that they're first called Christians. You know, there's this idea that all of these Jesus people, they don't fit into a box, different backgrounds, different class, different culture. And we saw last week as God began to do this work, there was opposition. And we looked as James, right, the apostle, the brother of John, was martyred, beheaded by Herod. Peter thrown into prison, and God miraculously sets Peter free. And then ultimately, Herod dies as a result of his pride, struck down. And we just see in the middle of all of this that God is in control, as overwhelming as all of this seemed. We see that the things are falling into place that Jesus had prophesied, that the Spirit is on the move, that God is working both in, you know, the martyrdom of James and the freedom of Peter. And so the book of Acts is just exploding with this movement. So let's kind of zero in on what I want to call the church on mission. Now, you know, for me, this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. Our family got to spend about 9 years on the mission field. And God really used that time for us, not only to transform our thoughts, our understanding of missions. But we had the privilege of learning from a whole lot of missionaries, seeing them launch out into places all over the world. God really began to help us, you know, see missions from what I feel is his perspective, right? Like, God is the God of mission. It's him who really began this idea of rescue and redemption. That's the story from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And so we're learning to see missions from his heart. Now, some of you are like, all right, this is going to be one of those things, and I'm not sure I'm ready to get called to Africa, so maybe this doesn't apply to me. Well, hold on, because one of the reasons we're back here in Orange County is because we believe that God has called us. We didn't leave the mission field. We just got new orders. And I want to help you right where you're at today, here in Fullerton, Orange County, wherever you're watching around the world. One of the things that God began to teach me and help shape for my family is that missions is more than just an action. That's a part of it. There will be those of you, and maybe even today, God might start tugging on your heart, that God's saying, I want to separate you. You're going to move. I'm going to move you to another location. And so we see that with missions. It might be an action of God sending, but I believe that missions is also an attitude. It's a mindset. Because if missions was just about an action, well, every tourist would be a missionary, right? And that's not the case. You'll see that missions begins not with your feet, but it begins with your heart. That's one of the things that I learned from my wife early on, who was a missionary long before I met her. This person whose heart was radically altered by God, and her life was on mission. And I met her in the midst of that whole, and that's another story. I don't want to get distracted by that just yet. But this idea that missions is more than an action, it's also an attitude. I want to challenge you right where you're at today as you're watching. Don't get distracted and think, well, I'm not ready to move to the other side of the world. I'm not ready to go to some other place. Well, what if God is challenging you to be on mission right where you're at today? Well, let's talk for a moment about some of these principles as we're getting into this idea of the church. Notice, not just the missionary, but the church on mission. The story begins here in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. We've already talked about Antioch, but I want you to notice as it starts about the church as a whole, right? And so it begins here, now in the church, and it begins to describe some things about the church. And what I love is the Holy Spirit is the one that is leading and driving as these guys are praying and fasting and engaging. The Holy Spirit gives some direction. And I think this is important as we begin to say, what is the mission of the church? And I think we have a whole lot of churches here in Orange County and a whole lot of churches all over America. And so our concept of the church, you know, might fit through a particular cultural lens. The mission of the church, right, is to like teach me and to lead me in worship. And I come to this church where I feel like I like it. I get to see my friends. I like the way that the pastor teaches. Like, we can begin to think the church is about what I get, right? Like, when I come to church, it's about what I get. We can sometimes think in a consumer mindset. But if the church is really Jesus's idea, and I will build my church, right? We talked about that last week. And the gates of hell will not prevail. What is Jesus's idea of the church? What is its purpose? Because we can gather together and hang out with our friends. That's a club, right? That's something that we do in all kinds of areas. Is that the sole purpose of the church, is just to get together and hang out, see each other, high five, had a good week? I want to challenge you as we get deeper into these next couple of weeks and we see this idea of the church on mission. I know I'm passionate about this stuff. And you're like, yeah, that's just Pastor Caleb. But I believe this is about seeing the church as God intended. Remember, the book of Acts is we get to see the church from the beginning, the original design, the blueprint. And that's our passion, because I believe that what God is doing in our church, as he's been doing for the last 25 years, then when we tap into God's heart, man, we see his power, his provision, his protection for God's people. So let me just say this from the very beginning. I believe that one of the primary functions of the purpose of the church is to connect the lost with Jesus. Notice what I'm saying here, that one of the primary functions of the mission of the church, one of the primary reasons as God has called us out of darkness and into light, right, is so that we can then begin to go reach out to others. God has begun this work in us, but he also desires to do this work through us. And so when we start to come to like, what is one of the primary areas that we look at our church and say, are we in a healthy church? Are we a part of a healthy church? Are we doing our part in a healthy church? We can ask the question, are we connecting the lost with Jesus, right? Like that's the goal. And notice I said with Jesus, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Now, that's not the only thing we see in the church because we see it here, right? Prophets and teachers, that one of the other things that God challenged isn't just go preach the gospel, but make disciples, teaching them all of the things that I commanded you. We want to connect the lost with Jesus, but we want to equip the saints. We want to grow up. We want to have all the things that God wants to teach us and challenge us and grow us, because as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, we want to grow more into the image of Christ. That's discipleship. And then part of the goal is duplication. You don't just grow into like receiving, we want to be pouring out. And I think we all have a role to play in sending the servants. And there may be some of you that God is challenging to say, all right, it's time to get off the bench and to get in the game. And I believe that maybe God wants to stir us up to get his heart for mission. Now, remember, this goes back to the very beginning of the book, right? Like from the get-go, God said, look, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you have received power. And there's a purpose for the power, right? I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. Like that's one of the primary purpose of God's Holy Spirit inside of you. Yes, he wants to make us more like Jesus. Yes, it's that down payment of heaven. Yes, we begin to see that fruit working out in our lives. But part of the reason God said, I am giving you my spirit, is to be a witness. He challenged his disciples to say, go into all the world and what? And to preach the gospel. You got to remember, this was revolutionary. This wasn't the modus operandi of the Jews in the past. If people wanted to become a Jew, they came and sought at the temple and, you know, converted. This idea of going out and reaching out to people, this was something that we begin to see uniquely that Jesus began to do to transform his disciples through the work of the Holy Spirit. But notice, as I said, it's not just enough to go preach the gospel. Jesus also said, look, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. And so when we look at this as one of the pillars, because some of you are praying today, Lord, I want your will. I want your will in my job, my marriage, whatever it is. But when I go back and I say, okay, what's one of the primary purpose of the church? What's one of the primary things that God wants to be doing in and through my life? And I stop and I say, to reach the lost. And you begin to look through the lens in your life and you begin to ask, how is my life aligning with that purpose? Am I aligned with God in this first goal of what he's wanting to do in our church? Now, let me just rewind. That's kind of the big picture, the overarching emphasis of today. But notice in verse 1, as it lays out this concept of the church, there's a team, right? And we see prophets and teachers. It lays out Barnabas, you know, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Simon, you know, from Niger would have been from Africa. You know, Lucius from North Africa. Manaen, who was there, as we mentioned, with Herod, coming from kind of that upper crust of society. And then Saul, the former persecutor, right? Now named Paul, who was this Pharisee, this amazing guy who had this mind, you know, for scriptures. And my point is, you see a very diverse team, multiculturally, ethnically, coming from different backgrounds. But that's part of what you see in this church. There is this team effort, both of kind of the pastoral team. But what you're going to notice as you read this chapter, it says now in the church. And so I want you to notice that there's going to be roles for those in leadership. But there's also going to be a role for all of those in the church. And so one of the things that I think is important about missions is an outgrowth of a healthy church. When a healthy church, you know, is preaching and teaching, serving, doing these things. One of the natural outgrowths from it, and we see the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, I want to do this here in your church. And so I want to talk about this idea of diversity with unity for a minute. One of the pictures that always kind of fits in my mind, we just saw it up here with the band, right? Like an orchestra. Well, what makes an orchestra unique, exciting, is that there's all of these different instruments, but they're all playing the one song, right? Like you see the violins and the cellos and the, you know, the flutes and all of these different, like there's multiple instruments, but they're all playing the same song. The Bible talks about this in terms of the body of Christ. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that distributes them. Yes, the church should have pastors and teachers. It should have people with different gifts, but it's one Spirit that's working in all of us. We all have a part to play. We all have a role to play. And I think sometimes we can have this concept of professional Christianity, like there's those people's job, and then there's kind of how we see ourselves. But what we see here in the church in Antioch was there was these different roles that they played. And as everybody began to participate in their role, we began to see this outgrowth. Just like listening to the music, when everybody's playing their instrument, we're like, man, that sounds awesome. And I believe that you are one of those instruments. You might not believe it today, but I believe that what God has called you as well in our church, usher, greeter, children's ministry leader, person helping with the sound, person helping with worship, maybe God is going to challenge you. And I want you to be thinking about, hey, where is my role in this band, this orchestra that God is doing in our church? Because when His Spirit begins to work in us and through us, everything begins to be impacted. Now, some people, when it comes to missions, when it comes to evangelism, outreach, they like to look at this through a very specific lens. And they say, well, I'm not, fill in the blank, right? I'm not a talker. You know, the guy that said that, I think, communicated the most in the Bible, right? The guy that says, I'm a stutterer, I can't communicate, maybe had the most profound impact on communication in Scripture. Moses, right? I mean, how did God use that guy? That's not my point. My point is, as you begin to think about, God, what's my place? I don't feel like I'm that puzzle piece that fits maybe in what I'm talking about. And I believe that God does shape us and mold us, that He gives us gifts, that He wants to use our talents, our backgrounds. But I want to remind you, as we look at this scripture, and you sometimes maybe put these things in a very particular space, and you're like, well, I'm just not that. There are some things that are for everyone. God might want to use you uniquely, but there are things that we all do. Notice here, as it says in the beginning, the church, and notice the church was worshiping and fasting. The church, as they prayed for them, laid hands on them and sent them. Like, there are some things that are for everybody to be getting involved in when it comes to the idea of the church, Jesus's church. Like, we are all called to participate in the work of missions. You know, whether it's being a goer, whether it's being a sender, but this idea that you see that, man, they began to pray, and as they began to pray, they were involved in the sending process. Like, when the laying on of hands is an idea of identification. I love that we pray for our missionaries weekly, but I would want you to know, I want you to have a spot in your house where you're thinking, man, we got people in Italy and in France, and we got people moving over in the Middle East, and we got things going on in India, and we got things going on in Africa. And like, I want you to begin to know, not just that your church knows, but you know, like, we are all called to participate. I love that financially you guys are engaged, but our hearts, is our mind aligned with our heart? But this idea, some of you, I mean, that's how it was when God began to tap me on my heart when it came to mission. Like, I didn't know that I was going to be a goer at first. I thought I was a sender. But God began to do this work over time. But this idea of missions is something that we all participate in. We are all involved as a church. We all pray, right? Not just the pastors, but we are all called to pray. Remember, that's what we saw in the picture. They were gathered together praying, and as the church was praying, the Spirit began to lead and say, okay, let's separate these guys. Let's do these things. But the church was aligned in prayer. And let me just remind you that the idea of evangelism, you might say, and I do believe mission specifically being sent out, that is a unique calling. I want people to know that God has called them. But the idea of evangelism, the idea that where we go, we represent Christ, that is not just for one particular group of people. That is for every Christian filled with the Spirit of God, because you and I are called to be a witness. Some of you are praying for unsaved family members and friends, and you're hoping maybe somebody bumps into them. Maybe they have this conversation, somebody's sharing, witnessing, whatever. Awesome. Love that. I am praying with you that God uses all of those tools to get their attention. But what if somebody else is praying for their family member or friend and you bump into them? What if God is wanting to use you in the life of somebody else? Will you be the person that God wants to use, just like you're praying that God would bring somebody else in the life of that family member or friend who's not ready to listen to you? You see, we are all called to participate in the proclaiming of the gospel. Now notice, when we do begin to align our hearts with God's, all right, Lord, we are praying, we're engaged, we got this church of these different leaders, you know, and we're all engaged, and God, what do you want to do in and through our church? The Holy Spirit begins to say, all right, this is what we're going to do. And I want you to understand something about missions from the get-go. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, had that conversation, woman at the well, she goes, comes back with an entire village. In fact, that's kind of what's happening. She's coming back, and the disciples had gone to get food, and they're talking to Jesus, be like, how come you're not hungry? Jesus says, I have food you know not of. And then he challenges him. He says, look, I want you to look to the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. But he wasn't just talking about the wheat fields. He says, hey, don't we have this saying, it's still 4 months in the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, for they are ripe for the harvest. He was talking about people. He was talking about these Samaritans coming up over the hill. And I want you and I to understand the work of missions is really about partnering in what the Spirit is already doing. You need to understand this. You know, when we think about pioneering, I'm going to go, I'm going to do all that. We're going to reap in fields we didn't plant. Missions is about partnering with what God is already doing. You see, that helps take this pressure off of us, as if somehow we have to save. Jesus did the work on the cross. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, look, what? I am standing at the door and knocking. If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. You see, Jesus is doing the work. He's knocking, he's drawing, he's calling. The Holy Spirit is convicting, pointing people to Jesus. Our job is just to come alongside in the process. That will help relieve this tension, this pressure of, I'm going to get it wrong, I can't do it right. When you stop and think for a moment that the Lord has already done the work of planting the seed and doing the work, and we get to just be a partner in the harvest. And sometimes our job is to just, we get to plant the seed. Someone else is going to water the seed. Someone else might come up and get to harvest the seed. But all of those things, we are partnering in the work that God is already doing. Remember what I said about missions? Missions begins with God. God is the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. It's God who engaged from the very beginning of the garden. He sought out to rescue, to reach out, to go after them. And it was this prophecy and promise of a Messiah. God rescuing, God coming. And that's what Philippians 2 teaches us, right? That Jesus laid aside heaven to come down to earth, to walk and be amongst us, all so that he could lay down his life. You see, when you want to look at the greatest missionary, it's Jesus. And when we let that kind of be the thing that drives us and encourages us, because remember, if we get to just be a partner in the process, you see, the Bible says this, so what Paul says in the book of Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How then can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And I'm here today as your pastor, as your friend, as a fellow servant of Jesus, to commission you, to let you know that you have permission and power through the Holy Spirit. And more than permission, you have a commission. You have the opportunity to partner with God in the work of rescue, of redemption, of eternal life, of drawing people to Him. So notice, after they fasted and prayed, so all this begins, man, they're praying, God is working in the church, and the Holy Spirit says, all right, it's time. And when it's go time, it really is. They began to fast and pray. They laid hands on them and said, okay, we're going to send you out. And when we think about this idea of walking in our mission, being sent out, being commissioned, because that's what an apostle sent one. I mean, this is what it's all about. And I like this picture. This is why I put the picture of the, you know, we're thinking back about the Red Sea, right? Because like Moses, I don't want to go unless you're going with us. Like the place that you are going, if God is going with us, if God is going before us, think about the power. Think about the things that God is going to do to open the doors, to make a way, to demonstrate that He is leading, that what we are doing is all about His heart. And you see, the fact that we have been invited into this process of reaching the lost, of drawing people to Jesus, I mean, this started, we saw 2,000 years ago, Pentecost, and there is still work to do today, because we know that part of the picture in the end times is that when we declare, when the message of the gospel goes out and people have heard, then we're going to watch as that last chapter is going to be written, and we are invited to finish the task, to be a part of watching the gospel go out into the whole world. One of the, I think it was Downey, and I've seen this in other churches, but I remember there, you know, being in a message, and there on the back of the wall at Calvary Chapel Downey, as they're exiting, it says, now entering your mission field. I love that. Because it's this idea, not just of getting on a plane and flying to another country, it's the idea of walking out the door and beginning to think, Lord, this is my mission field. And as you walk out of your door today, as you walk into your office next week, as you think about the idea of entering into your mission field, let's start with kind of step one. Now that I've got your heart maybe stirred up to go, okay, this is God's idea. This is His heart. This is His plan. It's part of the outgrowth of a healthy church. I want it to be a part of our church. You are a part of the missions team here at Calvary Chapel Fullerton. Let's look at where and how they start. Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Okay, so these guys are on the move. So notice as you're looking at the map, we're, like I said, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, Mediterranean Sea right there. What you're looking at is kind of an outcropping of, say, modern day Turkey and Syria. Now, we began, remember I told you kind of the new emphasis, the launching pad is Antioch there. And out of there, they're going to begin to make their way over the next, you know, two chapters. We're going to spend today focusing in on this first island as they launch from Seleucia and they land in Salmis. And then our emphasis today, where our story is going to take place, is there in Paphos on the island of Cyprus. Next week, we're going to get into Antioch of Pisidia. And then when we get into the next chapter 14, that's the green, you begin to see as they make their way back to Antioch, going through some of these cities. Now, why Cyprus? And I love the design. I don't think there's anything that's in the Bible that isn't intended to be there. But when we think about step one, going to Cyprus, remember, as we're sending Paul and Barnabas, one of the cool things that we learn from Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 36, says Joseph, who they called Barnabas, that's his nickname, was from Cyprus. So as we're thinking today, we're getting passionate, we're getting excited about being on mission, joining with Jesus and the work that He has called us to do as the church. And we're like, where do we start? Let me say this. Missions begins at home. This was step one for Barnabas. Barnabas is like, all right, the Lord's leading us on mission. Let's start somewhere. Where do we start? Well, you know what? I've got contacts. We've got connections. Let's start in my home. Let's go to Cyprus. And as you're thinking today, whatever that looks like, whether we're talking about Fullerton, just begin to start in that circle as you're thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit's leading me. I never really thought of myself as a missionary, But maybe missions, the work of being on mission, the rescue and redemption of being able to plant the seeds of the gospel. What if I begin to just look out my door today and say, what's going on in my community? All right, maybe that's a little too broad. All right, what's going on at your job? Are there people there as you're beginning to stop and think that don't know Jesus? That if they were to die, car accident, something were to happen, rapture, whatever the case is, that they're not ready to stand before God. Maybe there's some of your friends, people you've grown up with, people that you love and care about. Maybe they don't know Jesus yet. Maybe your extended family, right? You've got aunts and uncles and people that know you, but don't know Jesus. And maybe for some of you, it gets really close to home and it's your immediate family, your kids, your spouse, mom and dad. And I want you just to stop right there in that moment as you're beginning to think, okay, part of the purpose, the goal of the church is to begin to reach the lost with Jesus. And God is calling me to partner with him in this process. He's filled me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're like, okay, I realize, yes, I have people in these categories. But Caleb, where do I start? Is there a need? That's how we started here together in Fullerton, right? Pandemic started. What did we do? We started saying, how can we help meet a need? Maybe you've got somebody in your community right now who's laid up. Hey, I can go drop off some food. I can go bring, you know, this meal over to that person. I can help be an encouragement, a support, a resource. I don't know. Is there a need? Because as Christians, like Jesus said, hey, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. So a really simple place that you can start, that's what we've been praying. God, help us to be a city on a hill. We want to go meet a need. But beyond the need, sometimes there's an open door. There's that friend that's struggling in their marriage. There's that friend who has a kid that's a prodigal and their heart is broken and they're in pain. And Jesus says, look, here's an open door for you to come alongside because I love that person and I care about them. And this is your opportunity to come and communicate, to connect them to me. And so let me ask you as you begin to pray and say, Lord, is there a need? Is there a way that I can go help somebody, you know, here in my life, here in my mission field? Or is there an open door? Is there an opportunity that I can come and comfort someone with the comfort that I've received? Let that be a starting point for you. Write it down. Pray about it. As you and I go about our week, this is a place that you and I can begin to take step one. Now, one of the things I want to encourage you about, just a side note, I love this as they get ready to go on mission. Here's these first missionaries, right? This is strategic, spirit-led. This isn't persecution and these guys just sharing Jesus along the way. This is these guys praying and the Holy Spirit leading and they're like, all right, let's go. We start at home. But notice that they didn't go alone. He takes John with them. And I want to just say this for every parent that's out there thinking, all right, how do I be a missionary? I've got my kids to take care of. Let me just encourage you, one of the most powerful things that you might just ever do in ministry is bring them along with you. I love this picture. Leaders raise up leaders. You know, Barnabas was the cousin of John Mark, and praise God for the things that Barnabas began to do in John Mark. John Mark's not going to be perfect. We're going to watch that as we finish out these chapters. But this is the Mark that's going to write the Gospel of Mark. There are things that God began to do in this young man. And I'm confident that what he saw there with Barnabas, saw what he experienced, God began to shape and work. And he would even use the failures and the challenges to begin to shape this young man. So this idea that we invite, that we bring other people along, even though they might not be super qualified or ready, this idea that we raise up leaders, we bring other people alongside. There's no Lone Ranger Christians and missionaries. We're not supposed to do this alone. Now, as we look back on our map, this idea of Paphos, that's where I want to emphasize here as we're thinking about some of the methods of what happens there. So step one, remember they're in the hometown. And notice kind of the way that God led them. It says that they would start there in the synagogue, and that would be a pattern that Paul would use. And we'll talk about that more as we get into some of our other places, that God would say, look, I want you to begin here in the synagogue. I want you to communicate the truth of the gospel. But as they began to do this, as they began to take step one, God began to draw some people to the message of the gospel. And the guy that we noticed today, Sergius Paulus, as he's named, the proconsul, He's an intelligent man, and he sends for, there's an interest as he says, hey, Paul, Barnabas, I want to know about this. And they're going to encounter some opposition as we dig a little bit deeper. Now, the proconsul, this is a Roman word, but he was an official of ancient Rome who acted on behalf of what would be the council, like a governor. So the proconsul is like an ambassador, and his job was to represent this governor. He was a man imbued with power. This was a Roman official. Maybe not the guy that you would initially think, hey, let's go talk to this guy about the gospel. Remember that when we talked about Cornelius? Let me just say this, as God begins to challenge you today to go out and step out in faith, don't underestimate those who may be interested in the gospel. You might be thinking of your coworkers, and God might be thinking about your boss. I'm not telling you who exactly God's putting in your heart. I'm saying don't underestimate who might be interested in the gospel. That person who you think's heart might be hardest and furthest, this Roman leader in a position of influence and power was interested. Something that was happening as they were communicating and sharing, he was drawn to Jesus. Now, he wasn't the only person that began to respond to this work of the gospel going out. Look in verse 6. We get introduced to the opposition. It says that there was a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Let me talk about this guy for a minute. Because as you and I begin to step out and say, okay, Lord, I'm taking a step of faith. We're going to go do this. I'm going to go begin to communicate with people the truth of who you are, the message of the gospel, rescue and redemption. And then you come across a Bar-Jesus. You come across this sorcerer, this person who's trying to seemingly undermine, oppose you and the work of the gospel. Now, I want to say this because I think this is one of the challenges the church is having as we go out and try to be salt and light. Of course, we're going to experience opposition. Look at what the Bible says about opposition. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You have an enemy, Satan, who wants to undermine the work of the gospel every step of the way. And there will be these Bar-Jesuses, this Elmas, the person who seems to personify that. And as these people are coming against you, what I need to challenge you to be thinking about is I need you to look past the person and I need you to see the real problem. The enemy is real. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan and all of his demons are the one who is trying to oppose and undermine the gospel. It is him, not necessarily that person per se, but the enemy might be using him to try to undermine the gospel. Why is that important? Because we can start to make that person the problem, and we get so focused on attacking and resisting that person that we stop fighting the battle with our spiritual weapons. Because we're so needing to win the argument. We're so needing to use our power, our strength, because I'm offended, I'm hurt, I'm mad. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down the strongholds. And if you and I can see who the true enemy is, and I fight it with the right weapons, well, it says that our weapons are mighty for pulling down those strongholds. Jesus is stronger, and I got to fight the spiritual battle with the spiritual weapons. And I want you to notice as we're looking at this, look at this guy. There's some interesting terminology here. Yes, he's called a sorcerer. And you see, he wants to turn the proconsul from the faith. That's always the goal of the enemy. This word, Bar-Jesus, it sounds familiar because Bar, son of Jesus, is who you and I think of, God who saves. And so here's a guy who seems to be coming across. We're a good 12, 14 years from Jesus' death and resurrection. And to be a son of would be to be a disciple. And so here's someone who is coming off as a son of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. But we know with this idea of a false prophet, because that's what he's called, a magician, he's trying to be the pseudo-Jesus. He wants to use the name of Jesus to try to distract, to destroy, to move people away from the truth of the real gospel. And this is always the lie of the enemy. There's always a Bar-Jesus. There's always a lie of the enemy, just like there was in the garden. And the lie of the enemy was God is keeping something from you. There's always a distraction. Here's the truth. Here's all that God has provided. And the enemy saying, if God really loved you, he would give you this. And as we think about the false savior, the idea that I can be God, the idea that there's this bar Jesus, there's always this other thing, you know, that's trying to promise you whatever the world is trying to promise you, but it's not Jesus. And I want to encourage you as you begin to go out and deal with communicating the gospel to lost, hurting, broken people, we need to begin to realize that what people are dealing with, right? This guy had already come alongside the proconsul, and his goal was try to move him away from the gospel. But he did it in a way to make him think that, okay, this is really about Jesus and the heart of it. But you see, we need to realize that people have a root issue, not a fruit issue. For example, you have somebody who's dealing with their own addiction. Maybe they're struggling with their identity, with homosexuality, heterosexuality. We can get so focused on the fruit, but the reality is if they've been following the bar Jesus, the sorcerer, the magician, then the problem is they're drinking what they think is the solution, but really down in the heart what they need is Jesus. Where is there the deficiency? Where am I really needing to come down there and be like, that's not who Jesus is? Because when you look at what the solution, what radically began to work in this message, because we can get so focused on fruit issues that we forget that the gospel has the power to change the root issue. Notice in verse 12, when the proconsul saw what happened, and we're going to get to that in a second, he believed because he was what? He was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Our job isn't necessarily to destroy and go tell them your life is terrible and what you are doing is wrong and I got to try to show them how bad they are. I need to communicate the truth of the gospel. But one of the things that begins to help people realize I'm not following the real Jesus is to show them the real Jesus. When we begin to communicate the truth of the gospel, what did Jesus say? He says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Yes, he's talking about the cross. But when we edify, glorify, when we talk about Jesus and the truth of who he is, it becomes really evident who's bar Jesus, who's a false Jesus, and who the real Jesus is. Because when I stop and I talk about the God who loves us, the God who cares so much that he laid down his life, that he's offering forgiveness, because the self-savior model says, save yourself. And Jesus says, it's not about what you do, it's about what I've done. And I want to take on your sin. I want to give you my righteousness. I want to make you a new creation. I want to empower you. When you begin to think about what the real message of the gospel is, that bar Jesus thing that the enemy's been trying to get people caught in, you start to realize it. And when you and I realize that when we go out, and we try to communicate the biggest issue that's going on in the heart of these people is that the enemy has been lying to them all along. Save yourself. Turn to me. Look at this alcohol. Look at this drugs. Look at this relationship. Look at all of these other things that you're trying to satisfy yourself. And we come to people and say, let me tell you about the real source of true satisfaction, true contentment, true healing. First Thessalonians, the big city there that was dealing with all this darkness. This was the testimony of what God began to do. It says that they turned, notice the process, they turned to God from idols. That means as they began to look at God, they began to look away from idols. That means that I've got to lift Jesus up and I begin to show him how amazing, how wonderful, how much more superior. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. How much better is Jesus? When you and I as Christians, apologetics, learn how to communicate the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus has done, and we can get down to the heart of what's really going on. What did the proconsul see? He began to be amazed at the truth of who Jesus was. Don't get me wrong. The guy, Elmas, there is a way that appears to be right to a man, but it leads to death. There is another way. This guy seemed to be so bought in to being opposed to the gospel, and you can be blinded to that truth. Notice what happens to this guy, Elmas. Paul is going to communicate, and he's going to look at this guy and say, you are a child of the devil, the enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You see, Elmas was deceived by the enemy. He says, you will never stop perverting the ways that are right. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time and not even be able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Let me ask you for a second, is this judgment or grace? You know, as much as the proconsul is going to recognize the truth of who Jesus is, this moment in this man's life, this Elmas bar Jesus, this is what happened to Paul. Remember, God thrust Paul into darkness, began to give Paul an awareness of the blindness that he had spiritually. And as much as we do see truth being spoken, this idea of bringing this judgment, he says, look, you're not going to see for a while. You're going to have to recognize just how blind you are. And I think this is as much an act of grace to see my own spiritual blindness, to experience this brokenness in this moment before I am faced with doing it for eternity, being separated, God, from forever because I chose to believe the lie rather than the truth. This is what the Bible says to you and I as we're looking at this choice to either turn and look at Jesus or like Elmas, to be caught in the lie. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? To save the world. That whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Notice this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, that's the truth today. That Jesus has come in to offer rescue, to offer redemption. And there are going to be those who are going to reject the light and they're going to choose darkness. And that's the moment Elmas is at. He's experiencing physical darkness because he's going to have a moment to be confronted with the truth of his eternal reality. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if God has been tapping and tugging on your heart to say, you know what? I'm a little bit more like Elmas. My heart has been focused on a false Jesus, a self-savior. I've been trying to save myself and do it myself. And I need to stop and I need to receive the truth. I need to see Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And if that's you, I'm here to invite you to pray today to receive the message, just as Paul and Barnabas went out to communicate this truth to a hurting, lost, and dying world. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you first loved us, that you are the greatest missionary. You're the one who set aside the glory of heaven to take on this dirty, stinky earth and to take on a cross so that our sin could be heaped on you. I pray, Lord, for those who've been trapped in the lie, this sorcery, this magic of seeing these false saviors. Lord, thinking that these things are somehow going to meet the need. And Lord, today, they're recognizing that you are far greater than anything this world has to offer. And if that's you today, then I want to challenge you, encourage you to let today be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Be like the proconsul who was amazed and responded at the teaching of God becoming a man to save you from your sins, to give you new life, to empower you, to make you a new creation. If that's you, would you just say yes to that today? Say no to the enemy and say yes to Jesus. And beloved, maybe you're a believer who's kind of been on the sideline, and maybe you've kind of been thinking about church just being a place where you come to get. Maybe God's stirring you up today to say, it's time to get in the game. It's time to participate in this work that Jesus is doing in you and through you. And I want to commission you. I want to encourage you to participate in the work that God is wanting to do. Lord, would you empower this person through your Spirit to see you for who you are, to see themselves in the light of your love, and to see the world, Lord, the way that you see it. Would you help us to do our part, to be your hands and feet where a world is hurt, lost, and dying? Thank you, Lord, for your love and your power. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Guys, we love you. We let you know you don't have to do this alone. We want to invite you, come alongside, equip you, encourage you. So maybe you want to come join us in person a little bit. Come on out, 11 o'clock. But maybe we can help encourage you as you begin to find your place in the family of God. I want to let you know, text the church, 714-879-3314. We would love to come alongside and help you do that. Maybe you accepted Jesus for the first time. You're like, man, today was the day I had to say yes. Well, let us know, because we'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to help you begin to discover the fullness of what that means. Jesus loves you. We love you. and we'll see you soon. God bless.